Praise God. Tonight we're talking about the golden pot of manna. And if you just want an idea of what it was like, they got four of these, so you might just have to share them. Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 to 36.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remember every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah.
Thank you very much, Bill. Manna. In Hebrew, it means literally, what is it? And it said in the reading that Bill read that they didn't know what it was, and so they named it, what is it? In English, the word manna means bread. We all know Jesus said, I am the true bread which came down from heaven. So this food represents Jesus. He is the bread of life. And it was to be the food of the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. We're just going to have a look at the kind of portion that this manna was to the children of Israel. It was a sufficient portion. There was enough for everyone, and there was no lack. You know, I look at Jesus. He's sufficient for all of us, isn't he? When you feed on him, you're not lacking anything. It was a suitable portion. It suited every palate. It suited the young, the old, the weak, and the strong. The Jews said it tasted to every man as he pleased. It was a very suitable portion for each person. It was a very satisfying portion. No one ever went hungry. It was a very strengthening portion. It made them strong. It enabled them to travel. It enabled them to work. And it enabled them to fight. They had some battles to fight in that wilderness. But it strengthened them for the journey. It was a sustaining portion. It sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. It must have been very nutritious. And I think if God made it, it would put all the nutrients in it that man needs. Do you remember when I think years ago somebody said to me, I wish somebody had just invented a pill that would sort us all out for every mealtime and we wouldn't have to bother and cook food. And I would say, well, how boring is that? And that's what the children of Israel found after a while. They got fed up of it. Well, 40 years they got fed up of it. But
did it last 40 years?
No, I don't think they did, no. But in that aside, it was very nutritious and it did have everything that the body needs. It was a sure portion. It never failed. It was there every morning for them to collect. The supply was constant. And all that describes Jesus. He's a sufficient portion. He's a suitable portion. He's a satisfying portion. He's a strengthening portion. He's a sustaining portion. And he's a sure portion. Nothing of it fails when you attribute it to Jesus. He's everything that that bread was and that that bread represented. With Jesus, he suits all classes. He suits all nationalities. And he suits all ages. I just think that's remarkable. Worldwide, you can go to Africa, you can go to India, you can go to anywhere in the world, and you can meet other believers, and straight away, that connection is there. You know, you know, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're one family. This is because of Jesus. And they'll all give their lives as much as we would for Jesus. They're not afraid to stand up for the gospel. Once they've got a hold of him, he's got them, and they'll never let go. And that's worldwide, and it covers all nationalities, it covers all classes, from the wealthy to the poor, and it covers all ages, from the young to the old. They're all satisfied with Jesus. And I think that's a beautiful description. Another interesting thought is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and what was Bethlehem called?
House of bread.
The house of bread. All prophesying and foretelling about Jesus. And we see, like, this bread, this manna, it was of heavenly origin, but it came down to earth. As Jesus, he was of heavenly origin, but he came down to earth as the bread of life for us. As Bill read in Exodus and also in Joshua, we're not going to read this one, but Joshua 5 and verse 12 tells us that there was an overlap in the supply of the manna. They had the manna. The manna ceased the morning after they'd eaten the corn of the land. So when they got into the promised land and they'd eaten the corn, the very next morning the supply of manna stopped. It was purely convenient and nutritious for them while they were travelling. God thinks of everything, doesn't he? We should never question why he does something. or his methods. He knows what's best for us. It also portrays that Christ is not only our supply in life, but he will take us right through to the promised land. This book, and he himself by the Holy Spirit, will take us right through life and into eternity, a safe passage. We need to listen and obey. Manna is typical of Christ and his body. We just want to look at the manna itself for a few minutes. It was small in size, and that reflects the humility of Jesus. He had everything to boast about, but he was not a proud man. The Bible tells us he was humble, as was Moses. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, next to Jesus. It was round, which speaks of its perfection, the perfection of Christ. It was white. It speaks of his purity. It was like hoar frost. When you look at frost on the ground, when you walk out on a crisp, fresh, frosty morning, it's something like it energises you, doesn't it? It gives you an injection, a boost. You get this frost on your face and you think, I'm suddenly awake and alive, I'm energised, whether you like it or not. It does, it sort of livens you up, especially if you're not a morning person. It's like coriander seed. When it's crushed, it's very aromatic, it's very fragrant, and that should reflect us. When the crushing comes, it's to bring out the fragrance of Jesus. It's a herb, and so it gives health and well-being. It was as fresh oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. He's the oil. It was like honey. It was very sweet. And it said it was as bdellium, which means white pearl. And Jesus is often described as the pearl of great price, but it also means us, because it said that the rich man gave everything, sold all to buy that field, didn't it? That pearl of great price. And the field is us. And Jesus gave everything, God gave everything to buy us. So we are priceless to him. How the bread came, it came every morning. That tells us we need to eat the living bread every morning. As we eat naturally, so we need to eat spiritually. We need to feed on Christ. It was around the camp, it was within everyone's reach. Jesus died for the whole world, but not everybody reaches out to receive him, do they? And oh, how much we wish that they would, because life is pointless without him. It has no purpose without him. But it is within the reach of everyone. Interestingly, it came with the dew. In the morning, the dew was underneath it, and the dew was on top of it. It was like hygienically protected. Isn't that God, eh? Dew on top and dew on the bottom, and in between, like a sandwich, was the manna. I think that's beautiful of God. Dew is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The manna came with the dew. The Holy Spirit reveals the word to us, doesn't it? The quickening life of the Spirit reveals the word. Instructions for use. God required obedience here, and some of them weren't. And if you were listening to the reading as Bill read, it was interesting how in the disobedience they got found out, and it made Moses very angry. And it would make God angry when they didn't do as they were told. You know, when God tells us to do something, it's not for his benefit, is it? It's for our benefit. And we would do well to be obedient. just do as he says. Nike had a slogan at one time, didn't they? Just do it. And I think that would be really good. Just do it, if God says. Don't argue, don't reason, don't try and find a different way. Let's just do it. Because it brought God's anger, and they really, in fact, they got, he got so angry with them, he stuffed them that full of quail, he made them sick. Because they were moaning and complaining. God does not like moaning and complaining. It really puts him off, and it brings a punishment. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 16, no need to read it, but it says there that the head of the house was to gather the manna for all within. Now this is quite different, because Eastern tradition, the women did such menial tasks as that. Ladies, they used to grind the corn, and they used to draw the water. And that still happens, I think, in some foreign countries now. I know when we see on television Africa and places like that, you still see the women with the water pots. And it seems the women's task to do that type of thing. But interestingly, God said the man, the head of the house, was to go out, and he was to gather for all within. So I think here we see that every man has a responsibility to provide spiritual food for his family. It's a priestly function. The man is the priest in the house, and it's his responsibility to ensure that there is spiritual food for the family. An omer per head they had to collect. It was an equal portion for everyone in the household, for the mistress, the maid, the master, the child, the servant. Everyone had the same portion. And an omer, I was reading in the message, an omer, it says, is 2 quarts. And there were 4 quarts in a gallon, if I remember. So it's half a gallon per person per day that they had to gather. They had to collect one day's portion at a time. Is this not a lesson to us? One day at a time. Jesus is constantly saying to us, don't run ahead of me. Go a day at a time. And then the devil won't be stressing you out. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What will it profit you if you're worrying about tomorrow? Can anybody change anything by worrying? No. So here we have an example. God is saying, my supply is sufficient for each day. Don't worry about what's happening tomorrow, what's going to be done about certain situations. I'm already in tomorrow. Amen. I've already made provision. I love you, I care for you, I see way down the road, you don't. I see the big picture, you don't. Let me do it, my way, my time. Trust me. So much is about trusting God. And if you remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Sufficient for every day. God will meet the need. Don't let the devil wind you up or stress you out. The exception was the sixth day. On the sixth day, amazingly, they were allowed to collect a double portion. And the extra portion did not rot. But if they did it on any other day, it got worms in it and it stunk terrible. It was completely off. It never lasted 2 days. But because God said, collect 2 days' worth on the sixth day, it remained pure and fresh on the seventh day. The reason they were not allowed to collect on the seventh day was because it was the Sabbath, and they were to do no work whatsoever on the Sabbath. They couldn't glean it, they couldn't bake it, they couldn't cook it, they couldn't do anything with it. It had to be, they could just eat it. They had to provide for it on the sixth day. It's interesting, six is the number of man, the sixth day. And to me that represents now, we're in the sixth day now. And it's now is the day of salvation. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And it's now that we make sure we have a double portion that will take us right through into the seventh day and into our eternal destination. It's now, as they had to collect on the sixth day. On the sixth day is the day of salvation. We must take it now and choose where we will be on the seventh. And will we allow Jesus to be our Sabbath rest? He is our Sabbath rest. If you remember, Paul said that under the new covenant, there's no special days, there's no special feasts. It's all about Jesus. He has fulfilled the whole of the law. He has fulfilled the whole of the law for us. And so we're not restricted to days. And while there's certain things I don't want to do on the Sabbath, all I want to do on the Sabbath is be in God's house. It seems the right thing to do. I just want to be where he is. It's a day that we don't work, and it's a day that it's just a delight to be in God's house, meeting with him, meeting with the body of Christ, and enjoying that relationship that we have. And I think that special day should always remain special in our hearts and lives. I know it must delight the Father. None were to have surplus, as we've already said. They were only to collect sufficient for the family for that day. If they took surplus, it could not, it didn't last, and it was wasted, and it made God angry. They were not to store it. And that speaks of selfishness and lack of faith. God does not encourage us to be selfish or lacking in faith. God wants us to trust him every day, and we're not to store up and just look after ourselves. We're to live by faith and trust God. They gathered what they needed. They all knew what the portion per person was. So they were to collect that portion. And that portion was a moderate portion. It was a good portion, but a moderate portion. It would not be a gluttonous portion. And God does not like gluttony. He does not want us to be gluttons. It's a forbidden law in the Word of God. It's something God hates. It does us no good. And it's just a selfish attitude. And I think, as we've said once or twice, not on the recordings, but in general conversation, how much gluttony there appears to be these days. People just eating and eating and eating and being obese because of it. And not everybody that's has weight problems has, is it because they're overeating, but there is a lot that are overeating. And when I look at some of the adverts on television, you know, these Big Macs and these Kentucky Fried Chicken, the triples or something, and I just look at that and I feel sick, and I think, how could anybody eat a portion like that? But that's just the way of the world, isn't it? It's just feed me, gluttony, abuse. And God says, don't abuse your bodies. I've given you them to look after them and respect them. And so he was teaching the people to eat moderately and to take of nutritious food and to eat it regularly and at proper times and to be healthy in their lifestyle. None lacked anything. And it says in the reading in Exodus, if they all more or less took what was required, but some would, not purposely, but some would have taken more than they needed and some would have taken less than they needed. But actually, when they came to use it throughout the day, there was sufficient, whether they'd undergathered or overgathered by a little. There was, it still worked out the equal, exact portion throughout the day. God was watching over, wasn't he? Making sure they were well cared for. This tells me how God is so interested in minor details in our lives. He's watching every movement, even to what you're cooking, even to the measure that you put in the pan. God is interested in the minute details of our lives, and that thrills me. We should now have no care for tomorrow or what happens or what's ahead. He's gone way ahead, and he knows, and he'll be there to meet our need. Another thought here is, if they left anything, as we've said before, it was rotten the next day. And I remember some time ago, I was on a Sunday morning, I absolutely love a couple of hours to myself, just to read and spend time with God and just get in his presence and enjoy what he wants to say to me that day. And preparing for the service and thinking, what's going to happen today, God? What we're going to be doing? And what's on your heart, God? How do we go with worship? Just where tuning in, really, and listening to God. And I thoroughly enjoy that. And I used to find God had give me certain things during the day, and sometimes I would give it, and then other times I wouldn't. And at one point, God said to me very clearly, Grace, if I give you something on Sunday morning, I'm giving it you for that day. Use it. Don't save it for another day or another occasion, because it will go rotten. It won't be appropriate. It's for specifically for somebody that day. Now give it. And that taught me a lesson, because when God gives us something, when he may give you an opportunity to speak to somebody, to share the gospel with somebody, to pray with somebody, do it, take it, because God's given it you for that day, for that time, for that moment, for that person, for that occasion, for that opportunity. Go in, do it, don't miss it, because that opportunity could be lost and never come again. It could be wasted and never return. And we're dealing with lives, aren't we? People are very important to us and to God. Finally, when the sun grew hot, it melted. Eat your natural and your spiritual food early in the morning before the sun gets hot. Before it melts. It didn't take long when you look out the window in the morning. If you look out the window about 6 or 7 o'clock, Graham probably looks out a lot earlier than that, and you see the frost. And by the time I go out at 9:30, it's long gone. So that tells me, if they had to pick it before 9:30,
you'd miss yours.
I'd miss mine. God wanted them to be up early, get moving, and get the breakfast and start the day. And why does he tell us that? Well, everybody says that the best meal of the day, and the one that does you the most good, and the one that you should eat the most at, is breakfast. And how many kids skip breakfast? I can't tell you how many kids skip breakfast. They think they know better. But we get in there. Breakfast is the most beneficial meal of the day for you. And believe you me, that's the maker's instruction. And when you buy a washing machine, whose instructions should you follow? The manufacturer's. So if they know what's best for the washing machine, how much more does God know what's best for our bodies? Let's do it. Let's live the ultimately healthy lives that God intends. Manna was strong. Numbers chapter 11, verses 7-9.
Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil.
It could be used in a variety of ways. It was the most versatile of foods. It could be ground like corn between two millstones. It could be put in a mortar and pounded with a pestle. It could be baked. It could be boiled. It could be made into cakes for a child as dainties, something appetizing. It could be mixed with milk for babies. And it could be made into bread. It was a very versatile food. They could eat it a variety of ways throughout the day. And we read, don't we, Paul talks about desiring the meat of the word. And he said, I couldn't feed you meat. I had to feed you milk because you were not spiritual. You were spiritual babies, and so I had to keep giving you milk. And so here we see that as the bread was used in many different ways, Christ, the living bread, will meet our needs at whatever level we're at. The pure milk of the word, or the meat of the word, strong meat for the students, for those who love to study it. Christ is sufficient for all of us to meet every need. Interestingly, although the manna was strong and it was hard enough to stand beating and grinding and pounding and baking and boiling, it just disappeared like the dew in the morning. Isn't that just... God, he's a God of complete opposites, isn't he? He can do one thing with the same item, he can do a completely different thing. God is just so... You can't box him in. He can do anything with anything. And to me, this says that it wasn't left lying around to be trodden underfoot by those who had no respect for it. And that's like his word, isn't it? We're to treat his word with respect and not to tread it underfoot like the world would do it. And as the dew vaporised and the manna with it, so the word vaporises, doesn't it, in the hands of the theologians and of the philosophers of this age and of worldly intellectuals. They just can't grasp it because they've no spirit of God within them. In fact, Bill, you can read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25.
At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants.
God has hidden these spiritual things from the wise, but he's revealed it to infants. We've to come as little children to Jesus, haven't we? And to take the sincerity and the simpleness of the word and just accept it as Jesus gives it. Jesus is the manna in John chapter 6. Can we read, Bill, John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35?
Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst.
And verses 48 to 51 of the same chapter.
I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
The Jews gave Moses the credit for supplying the manna, but Jesus answered them very clearly in John chapter 6, and he said that I am the bread that came down from heaven. God supplied the bread, not Moses. And as we've heard Bill say, a few of the verses there say, Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And he said, and the bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I gave for the world. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. That speaks to me of communion. You know, we're to take of the bread of life. We're to read of the bread of life. We're to eat it, digest it, day in, morning, day in, day out. This is our spiritual food. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is our source of supply, our strength for the journey. It's all to us that the manna was to the Israelites. And it will sustain us, it will take us through battles, it will give us the strength and the weaponry to fight with. It will make us strong. And it's communion with God. This is about being in relationship with God. It's the most important thing. This is what gives us life, nothing else. This is life, the fullness of life. And finally, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it.
Thank you, Bill. Hidden manna. This word hidden does not mean it's hidden away and secreted, or concealed. But it's treasured up and preserved like a precious gem. As when Paul said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that means we're like gems hidden in Christ. We're protected and preserved in him, until we come to that spiritual fulfilment. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm so glad I'm hidden with Christ in God. That is just exciting. The devil can't get me there unless I keep popping out shouting, ooh! I don't want to draw his attention. I'm going to stay hidden in Christ, because there I'm well protected and I shall make a success of my life and not mess things up. Hidden manna, it's the heavenly banqueting food of the kingdom. This earthly manna is a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. What appears on the earthly tabernacle appears in heaven also. So this bread is in heaven, this manna. And it's food for the royal priesthood. It's the food of conquerors in Revelation chapter 2. It's to him that overcometh. It's the food of conquerors. It's the food for eternity. It's eternal nourishment. This is spiritual food. And this is what we shall eat and celebrate with when we get into God's kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And this food, this hidden manna, actually restores our original communion with God. Wow. What? Psalm 78. Perhaps you would like to read that.
Psalm 78 says, and verse 24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food.
Yeah.
He sent them meat to the full.
David talking about what happened in the wilderness and the Lord's provision. He would have seen all of that in the tabernacle. At the end of that verse 17, it says, and I will give him a white stone, and on the white stone a new name written. Hey, we've all got a new identity when we get to heaven. I think that's good. Not that I'm ashamed of this one, but hey, I'll exchange it to be identified with Christ. Amen. The golden pot of manna. Aaron was told, well, Moses told Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for the generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. God said you to put a golden pot, and in this golden pot there is to be an omer, a portion of the manna, and it is to be kept. And amazingly, it didn't stink, it didn't go corrupt. It was placed in the ark. And where was it placed? Under the mercy seat, under the blood. That tells me this manna that was made originally corruptible, and yet in the golden pot of manna in the ark it became incorruptible. And that's like us. We're born of incorruptible seed, aren't we? This seed that was placed in you when you were born again will remain forever. Nothing, it will never perish. It cannot perish. It's incorruptible as the manna in the ark of the covenant. It could only be reached through the blood. What does that tell us? We can only get this incorruptible seed through the blood of Jesus. We can only gain entrance through the blood of Jesus. It's for those who have been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. It was hidden in the ark in remembrance of the desert food, but it was placed in the Holy of Holies, and there it symbolises glory and immortality. And that's where Jesus is, and that's where we shall go, place of glory and immortality. So that's the end of the manna. I didn't think there was so much in it, but there is. There's so much detail in this ark. Every little piece, every bit of fabric, and every piece that's put in the ark shouts, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He represents the whole of it. And that's what's so beautiful. So next week, we are here next week, and it will be Aaron's rod that budded. So we'll see the significance of Aaron's rod. As with the other ones, if anybody would like a copy of the notes or wants to wait until the end, I can run a set off.
I'll wait to see what I haven't got. No.
Yeah. Mm. Interestingly, when Stephen came in today, he said he'd been listening to the tabernacle on the website. And so he said there's parts of it he hadn't listened to, and I said to him, would you like me to run you a set off? And I did, and he was so excited because he said, you can listen to it on the website, but you have to write a lot of notes down. And but he said, when I've got a sheet, I can go through it at my own pace, and I can mark it and do things with it. So if you feel that will be beneficial at the end of it, we can do that, and then we can go back over it and refresh ourselves, because you can't grasp it all in one go, can you? And so, yeah. Thanks, folk, for listening.
You pause it at any time as well, if you want to take notes. Mm. Just pause it.
Yes, you can pause it, Bill, yeah.
That's why it doesn't matter. I mean, if we have a gap between you announcing the scripture and me starting to read it, I take that out so it just runs continuously.
It does.
Because there's no point having long periods of silence where people can actually just pause if they want to look for it.
Yeah, yeah. And it is, it's an absolutely fabulous tool. It really is. For some people who haven't got internet access or just like to study at the leisure, really. I'm so used to studying with paper and pen and notes that I find that easy. But we're all different, and we'll all benefit from the different ways that it's presented. So, good.
I very often put you on board while I'm looking for scripture.
Yeah, that's right, definitely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if anybody has any questions, now's the time to fire away.
Can anybody describe the coriander seed?
Coriander, it's very fragrant, isn't it? Rebecca, we use coriander, don't we? You used to use coriander. Coriander smells really nice.
Very fine.
Yeah, it has a different fragrance to carrot. It's more fragrant.
Herb type. It's a herb. It's very
goes well with carrot.
Yeah, it does, yeah. But you can You can grind it as well, can't you? Like, you can get
ground coriander.
Yeah. Or you can have it in the leaf form and it's just sprinkled in soup, and either way it's very tasty. Quite strong when it's ground. I think in one place it said it's tasted like oil and honey. Like a cake baked with oil and honey. And bread with oil, this, you call it ciabatta bread. That's really nice. It's light and it's baked with oil instead of with butter and fats.
Can you buy it, John?
It is nice. It's light. And it is. It's very nice. Sweet.
I'm trying to find a word that I read and I don't know what it means and I can't remember where it was. Well, the words that had like D and B together.
Orbedalia.
Is that it?
That's where I was looking in Numbers chapter 11, verse 7.
Yeah.
It said, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium.
Bdellium is a semi-precious stone, which was in the Garden of Eden in Paradise. And it's then...
It's
in Revelation where it talks of the white stone of bdellium. And so the way you get, but in Revelation it doesn't tell you that it's a white stone. So the way that you find out that it's a white stone is you find it out from a passage in Numbers where coriander's white and it says white like bdellium. So bdellium, you know then, when you put the two verses together, was a white precious stone. And that was the stone which, a white stone, has that special name that Jesus has given to you, your Heavenly Father has given to you, that no man knows, only you. Praise God, even the devil don't know your name. Hallelujah. So we're precious to God.
He said in my note, bdellium's white pearl. And as with the pearl, a great price. He gave everything to buy us, didn't he? How precious is that? Priceless. You're priceless, Bill.
Is that right?
Yeah. Unique and priceless, all of us, aren't we? I thought it was lovely how the manor had dew on top and dew underneath.
I thought that was like, if they have to collect it, and I'm thinking about sand and all the dirt on the floor, so how would I pick it up? Because I imagined it to be really small. So how would I pick it up and eat it? Because it's on the floor and in the desert, sand and everything. So I thought, well, that's not hygienic.
Maybe it's deep, like snow, and just take top of it back.
Yeah, I thought if you take the top bit off, you'll still have the rest wasted. But
there's nothing wasted in God, you see.
Yeah, but it just, I thought it wasn't hygienic before I found out it came in, like, really wrapped up.
Little
in
sandwich, yeah.
That makes sense.
God thinks about everything.
Yeah.
Nothing is left. Undone, is it?
No.
So.
I think it was beautiful how you could pound it and bake it and boil it and do all sorts with it. And yet, it melted.
Like snowflake.
On the ground. It's just fantastic. God's not going to leave it there for the world to trample, is it? He protects it.
If you notice, he don't like any waste, does he?
No, he doesn't.
When the fire cows have been fed, gather the baskets, don't let anything be left.
Yeah.
So he don't like waste.
No, he doesn't like waste. And that's why he told them not to be greedy or get into gluttony or be selfish and store it, hoard it up, because it's not necessary. He's our source of supply.
Mm.
It will be there. If he says it will be there, it will be there. Don't question me. You know, I'm God. My word is my bond. But we so reflect onto God what the culture around us, don't we? Because so many people tell you something and it doesn't happen, you tend to project that onto God, and it's wrong. If this is why I'm really getting a stronger hold on healing, because if God says I'm healed, then I'm healed.
Mm. No question.
She's got to manifest it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm.
This
it's
body
here already.
Yeah. It's a done thing.
Yeah.
So this body's got to come
well.
In line. It has to, because it's subject to the word of God.
Yeah.
Everything has to bow the knee, don't it?
Yeah.
Jesus, yeah.
And it
name.
Might put up a fight.
Yeah.
But I've got to stand my ground and push through that fight, because it's not just a fact, it's the truth.
Mm.
The fact is maybe I've got symptoms, but the truth is the word of God, which overrides and supersedes the facts.
Mm. Another thing that God is saying with this, like Joan said earlier about the gathering all the baskets up, is that God is saying, don't miss any part of the miracle.
Yes, yes, yeah.
And we sometimes miss the detail.
Yeah, we do.
But, God is in the detail.
He is in the detail, as we've seen in the whole of this tabernacle study. The detail, the finest detail, means so much to God.
Well, we're thinking about that about the birds, when it says he feeds the birds, and they, I mean, I think I look out sometimes, I think, well, why are they struggling? Why are they don't need to bother, there's plenty of worms, we can see them. I think, well, you can see your food, I'll surely provide yours and all. But I mean, birds, I mean, there's hundreds of worms, isn't there? Thousands of worms. But then, I mean, they don't struggle, they just know that it's going to be provided, and we look in thinking, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We do. But he's sufficient.
I found that interesting what you said about breakfast, though. It's important, isn't it? What
it is.
I mean, I used to be one of these who didn't eat breakfast and things. And I mean, I do enjoy it now since I've done that fasting thing, and it's really important to eat
it
healthy.
Is. Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And as the food was, I think just that little white coriander piece of bread. Had all the nutrients that your body needs. Just stunning. I mean, God would know what to put in it, wouldn't he? He knows that to work to optimum strength and
energy. It gives us an opportunity to look after his bodies, and if we don't look after them, then we suffer consequences, don't
we? Yes,
we
do.
You see, isn't it?
It is important. And as we were looking at as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the power, the Shekinah glory, I know Bill had problems describing this, perhaps we all understand it a bit better now, but that tremendous power that funneled through and hit the mercy seat and lit the whole place up, and just such a powerful demonstration of God's power and light and brilliance is in us, that Mishkan of God. And that same Mishkan was in Jesus, and that same Mishkan is in the church, and that same Mishkan is in me.
Well, that's it.
And if I'm a container of that, how must I protect this container?
Mm.
Because it's holy.
Very precious.
That power was in the Holy of Holies, and Aaron had to go to such lengths to prepare himself and his garments.
Mm.
Then how important does God think that this is to hold his glory? This is the Holy of Holies. It contains the Holy of Holies.
Well, listen, if any man destroys his temple, God will destroy them, won't he?
Yeah, that's right. And that's why he tells, don't tattoo your body. Respect your body. We really need to, and be careful where we take it and what we do with it. It's very precious, it's very holy. And I'm righteous.
Well, we want him to be comfortable living inside us, don't
we? We do, yes.
We don't want him to be uncomfortable, and that's what it says.
It is, yeah.
Got to protect your body for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to be comfortable inside.
Yeah. And if he's inside, then it's got to be healthy. If God's in me, how can sickness be in me?
Mm.
exactly are men.
You know, it may be, and I'm not condemning anybody here, I'm just saying we need to know that we know, because if God's in us, he's more powerful than the sickness.
Exactly, yeah.
So how can the two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't.
Yeah.
So that sickness has to, the light will drive out the darkness. Mm. If we will focus on the light and give him his rightful place. It's this that gets in the way, into this reasoning man who wants to work it all out. And God's saying, be like little children, just take me at my word.
Just cast it away.
Yeah.
Is it the devil will plant it inside you, and it's up to you what you do with it.
Yeah.
Tell it to go away and listen
yeah.
to what Jesus says.
Yeah. Submit to God. Submit, and the devil will flee from you.
Yeah.
It's amazing that the world keeps looking for a miracle food, isn't it?
Yeah.
God had it 4,000 years ago.
Yeah, he did.
Made it available for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Everything they have needed was in that.
Mm-hmm.
And God is such a perfect God with his creation. Consider the honeybee and the beehive. There's no waste in God.
No.
And when you look at the bee and the angle that it actually builds the beehive at, it uses the least amount of material to produce the greatest strength.
Mm.
Being proved by scientists and engineers that the design of a beehive uses the least amount of material but yet will provide the greatest strength. This was over 6,000 years ago, plus that God created all of this.
Mm.
Took us a while to catch up. 6,000 years later, we suddenly discovered it.
They adopt it for buildings.
And then,
don't
yeah, they adopt the same principle of in buildings.
The honeycomb structure.
We have an amazing God.
Mm-hmm.
He's a scientist. He's an engineer.
Mm-hmm.
He's a musician.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's a master cook.
Yes.
He's the greatest gardener.
Yes.
Yeah. He's the wonder of all wonders.
Mm.
The greatest healer.
The greatest
yes.
hip physician you'll ever meet.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
why Jesus.
Yeah.
And he'll
everything
be
we need, haven't we?
He'll beat any banker hands down.
Mm.
Everything
I mean,
we need.
The clothes didn't wear out and the shoes didn't wear out, so they didn't need any clothes, no food, and nothing to buy. No way to buy them from anywhere.
Yeah, shops were a very good
yeah.
supply.
I just hope this encourages us all to trust him. Just trust me. Trust me.
And get up in the morning and have your breakfast.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Rebecca,
mm-hmm.
you've been told.
If you don't need banana.
Jesus wants you to have your breakfast.
Mm.
Yeah.
he's told me that as well.
But they've actually said that school children perform better when they've had a breakfast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons they set up breakfast clubs.
That's true.
Mm.
I've been reading a book really interesting about Cameron Diaz. Oh, it's been wonderful. I've told you about it, haven't I? And on one bit, because she says that. That she got to have a breakfast, her makeup lady used to know when she hadn't had a breakfast by her skin colour, by literally, because she wouldn't put a makeup on until she'd had a breakfast. She always knew if she'd eaten a breakfast or not.
Mm.
What does that do to you if you've not had your breakfast, you're not eating, it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock.
Mm.
Some people don't eat all day and then they think, well where's the energy?
Mm.
Not surprising, is it?
Yeah. But it's same spiritually as well.
Yeah.
If we don't eat spiritual food, we'll be emaciated.
Yeah. Well, I think about that as well as food, because this is food, isn't
it's
it?
It's food. It's food
yeah.
for your spirit. Your spirit needs feeding just as much as
yeah.
your flesh.
Yeah.
That's why he says it's a bread of life. That's why he
yeah.
says it, isn't it?
It does. Yeah, definitely. Any more questions? I wonder if I've either answered all your questions or I've confused you. Oh, feel free. I'll make sure my mobile's switched off.
It's Stemmers reached out.
What are you about?
Okay. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes, Father.
It excites me beyond words at the detail that you take in our lives and in absolutely everything that you made. And Lord, it's really encouraging to know that you're watching every step, you know, every breath that we take, and you've made provision for every minute, every second of our lives. It's all planned and you're in control. And Father, I pray that we will just grasp from this how much we can trust you, how reliable you are, and how amazing you are in your source of supply. And we just thank you for revealing so much to us. We thank you most of all for Jesus. He was the beginning of the experience of our journey. And I thank you, Lord, that we just teach us, Lord, to take a day at a time on our journey. And then, Lord, we shall know the peace and the joy as we go each day, knowing and trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.